Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The scripture this morning will come from Numbers 32, verses 6 through 8. Numbers 32, verses 6 through 8. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land."
Good morning. If you haven't already, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 32, and that's where we'll... That's the text that will serve as our scripture this morning as we study together. I'm grateful for the opportunity to stand before you this morning. Always grateful for every opportunity to proclaim God's Word. We want to keep our brother Wendell in our prayers. This was his morning as Andrew's away, but he was feeling a little ill this weekend, so I want to pray for his speedy recovery. In Numbers 32, in verse 6, as Peyton read for us, Moses asked a question to the children of Israel. He said, shall your brothers go to war, and shall you sit here? And I think it's easy for us to look at a question like that and see the application that's there for us, or the sermon that's there for us, when we think about the church today, and when we think about the work that Christians have to do today. There's an old story I heard Wendell Winkler tell once. He said it was a letter from a member to the preacher. He said, "Dear preacher, there are 566 members in our church, but 100 are frail and elderly. That leaves 466 to do all the work. However, 80 are young people away at college. That leaves 386 to do all the work. However, 150 of them are tired businessmen, so that leaves 236 to do all of the work. 150 are housewives with children. That leaves 86 to do all of the work. There are also 46 members who have other important interests, which leaves 40 to do all the work. But 15 live too far away to come regularly, so that leaves 25 to do all the work. And 23 of them say they've already done their part. So, preacher, that leaves you and me. And frankly, I'm exhausted. So, good luck to you." I think in some congregations, maybe more so in smaller congregations, maybe something like that may be accurate, but I make no secret about how I feel about the Graymeer congregation. I believe we're head and shoulders above the rest in terms of folks who are working and actively participating in the work of the church. A couple of weeks ago, I had a preacher, an old preacher friend of mine that I hadn't seen in a few years. He moved about an hour from here and started preaching, so he came to visit. And it was just so, I felt so proud as he walked in. I mean, this building, every day, there's folks coming in and out constantly. There's elders here every day. There's members here every day. There's so many activities going on. And I was proud to be able to take him around and introduce him to everybody and show him what all we're doing, because this is an active congregation. This is a working congregation. And it's a pleasure to be a part of a body of believers that work the way we do. But at the same time, we also still need to study topics like the work of the church, because just because we're active doesn't mean we can't do better. And so that's what I want us to do this morning as we think about Moses' instruction to Israel in this question, and as we make an application to ourselves today and the work of the church. Let's think first this morning about the context of this question. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? There's a reason for their presence. They've come to the edge of the Jordan River. They're ready to cross over and to take the land as they were commanded to do. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, there's some promises there that were made to Abraham and to his seed. And on those promises hinge the rest of the story of the Bible. There's a seed promise that the Christ is going to come. The Savior is going to come through his seed. There's a nation promise. That's Israel. And there's also a land promise that he's going to give that nation some land. And of course, Moses had led Israel out of Egypt, but they had not been able to go in and take the land as they were supposed to have done. As you remember the story, they sent in their spies, and Joshua and Caleb came out and said, "It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We're well able to go in and overcome the giants that are there." They said, "Let's go in and take it." But then there were the unfaithful spies or the fearful spies, and they said, "No, we're ants in their eyes. They're giants. They're huge. They're strong. They'll destroy us." So they heeded the advice of the fearful spies. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Only Caleb and Joshua were the ones who survived that generation and were able to then enter into the promised land with Israel. But it's here in Numbers 32, verse 6. They've come to the edge of the Jordan. They're ready to cross over and to take the promised land. And this request comes from the tribes of Reuben and Gad in Numbers 32. Notice verses 3 and 4. Numbers 32. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation. Verse 4, "The land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, 'If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan.'" So they come over and they say, "You know, we've been surveying this land on the eastern side of the Jordan, and it's good pasture land for livestock, and we're cattlemen." And they say, "Moses, why don't you just let us inherit this land on the eastern side of the Jordan, and we won't even cross over and do anything on the western side?" And then verse 5, they said, "If we found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over into the Jordan." So they wanted to stay right there on the eastern side. But Moses makes his response in verse 6 and says, "Really? Shall your brothers go to war and shall you stay right here?" He's appealing to their sense of brotherhood and saying, "Do you really expect everybody else to cross over and do the fighting for you and for you to not do anything? Do you really expect to inherit something without doing anything?" And of course, the answer to that is no. Verses 7 and verse 8. "Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land." He's appealing there to their sense of family history. He's saying, "Are you really going to repeat the same error that your fathers did, that the previous generation did, when they were fearful, when they didn't go in and take the land as the Lord commanded them to do? Are you really going to just sit here and not go in and do what you've been commanded to do? You're going to repeat the same sin over again." Verse 15, he tells them the consequence. "If you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people." Again, he's appealing to their sense of responsibility. If you sit here and don't go across and don't fight, then all the people are going to be destroyed, and it's going to be all your fault. So they take Moses' words into account, and they give a response in verses 16 through 19. They say, "Okay, Moses, we're going to cross over and we're going to fight, and we want this land because we're cattlemen, but we understand we've got a responsibility to cross over and to do our part." In verse 33 of Numbers 32, he says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Of course, that's a scripture that a lot of times we'll hear preachers or individuals use. A lot of times we use it out of context, but to put it in its context here, he's saying that if they sin by not going to war with their brethren, then their sin's going to find them out and that they're going to suffer the consequences of that sin. Sometimes we use it more today, and it is still true that to say that, you know, eventually secret sins often are revealed, but that's not always the truth. The context here is about them going across and going into war. But they listen to Moses and what he said, and they say, okay, we'll go across and we'll fight. Just let us leave our women and our children here, and we'll go across and we'll fight, and we won't come back until the last little bit of land has been taken. So that sets the context for us as we think about this morning. But let's think about some principles that we can take from this question that Moses asked them. He asked, shall your brothers go to war, and shall you sit here? One of the principles we can take here is that the people of God are to be unified. And I don't know whether you want to think about all believers or if you want to apply this right here to Graymere. Either way, the principle is true, and that's that we're to be unified in what we do. God promised them land as a nation, and He expected them to go over and take the land as a nation. If you've been on a mission campaign, on a mission trip with me before, you've noticed that I preach togetherness. I'm constantly saying, we're going to do everything together. A lot of it is because when we don't do things together, people go off and get in trouble. And I don't want to be bailing anybody out of jail on a mission trip. But I say, we're going to go, we're going to come together, we're going to eat, and we're going to sleep, and we're going to work together on a mission trip. We're going to laugh, and we're going to cry together on a mission trip. The reason for that is because we all need to be unified. We got to unite our lives and our talents and our skills in order to have success in our mission. And that's the same principle here. The land of Canaan was going to be taken if they unified their skills, if they unified their numbers, if they went in as a nation and took it together. I remember hearing a story once about a man named Pat and Mike. They were riding a tandem bicycle. You may have seen one of those. That's one of the bicycles where it's got two seats and two sets of pedals, so you can go twice as fast with both men working. But Pat and Mike, they were riding up a big, huge hill. I've taken some turns on bicycles and seen hills that just looked enormous. Luckily, I've not had to get off and walk yet, but I have laughed at people that I've passed as they were walking their bikes up hills. But Pat and Mike, they're going up a hill, and it's just enormous, and Pat's up front. He's just turning those pedals as hard as he can, and they finally get to the top, and Pat's just worn out, has no breath, and he just says, man, I just didn't think we were going to make it up that hill. And Mike says, I know, I was afraid we were going to slide back, so I was riding the brakes the whole way up. And, you know, that's if Reuben and Gad had stayed over on the eastern side of the Jordan, then they would have been the guy on the back of the bike riding the brakes and preventing the work from going forth. We need to make sure that we're unified and that we're all unified in the work of the church. We need to make sure we're not the ones on the back of the bike pushing the brakes and keeping the work from going forward. Proverbs 6, verse 6 said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And Solomon was saying there to observe the ants, the way they're unified in the work that they do. There's no room for a sluggard among a colony of ants. There's no room for a sluggard in the Lord's church today either. So here at Graymere, we've got to unify our talents. We've got to unify our skills and our bodies and physically work together to accomplish great things. Another principle we see here is that the people of God are to sacrifice. Had Reuben and Gad been allowed to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan and not go in and fight, then they would have been getting something for nothing. And that's not a principle that we're taught in Scripture. You can think about the example of David in 2 Samuel 24. He was going up to a threshing floor that belonged to a man named Arunah. And he was going to make a great sacrifice to the Lord there. And he went to Arunah and he said, and Aaron actually came to him and said, I'll give you the land, I'll give you the animals, I'll give you all the utensils you need for the sacrifice, I'll give you everything for free. But David's response to him was, no, I'll buy it all from you, because I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. Of course, when we think about sacrifice, John 3:16, the Lord sacrificed His only begotten Son for us. Philippians 2, 7 and 8, Jesus humbled Himself even unto death, and the death on the cross. So sacrifice is certainly a biblical principle. So we don't want to get something for nothing. God's always demanded sacrifice of believers. You think about the parable of the fig tree, Matthew 21, verse 19. It was cursed because it was drawing precious minerals from the soil, but it was producing or providing nothing. And I think one thing we need to recognize, maybe I'll preach this another time, is that as members of a local body, certainly as members of the worldwide church, but as members of a congregation, we get a lot of things. We reap a lot of benefits by being members of a congregation. So we need to make sure that we do our part, that we bear our portion of the responsibilities in a congregation when it comes to the work. It would have been unfair for Reuben and Gad to sit back and watch while their brethren did all the work for them. It would have been unfair to their brothers, to the rest of Israel, as they crossed over and did the work. It would have been unfair to themselves to stay there and to not cross over and do the work. Well, let's make an application to ourselves this morning. They had a problem, and their problem was that not everybody wanted to do the work. And again, we're extremely active. There's folks doing stuff every day. But we have the same problem. Not everybody always does their part. So there's something that if we're fair and honest with ourselves, there's even something here that we can learn, that we can apply to ourselves and better ourselves. Why do we often sit rather than fighting? Or why do we often sit idly by rather than joining in the work that's been given us to do? I believe, this is just my opinion, but I believe one of the main reasons is because often we fail to distinguish between the worship and the work of the church. The worship and the work are two separate necessities. When you think about in Scripture, Acts 2:42 talks about the worship of the church. It says, and they, the apostles or the new Christians who obeyed the gospel, says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's the worship of the church. But they came together, they assembled to worship, but then they departed to work. Acts 5, verse 42 says, and daily they were in the temple and in every house, and they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They assembled to worship, but they departed to work. We've got to be able to distinguish between the two as well. We're assembled here this morning to worship, but we're going to depart to work. A few months ago, back when we got a lot of ice, I pulled into a denominational church. Their parking lot was covered in ice, and I wanted to do some donuts. But as I was pulling out, I noticed they had signs at every exit that said, you're now entering the mission field. And you've probably seen signs like that in churches before. But it's a true statement. We assemble to worship, but when we leave this place, we're departing to work. And that's going to require every single person to do their part. I believe another reason why sometimes maybe we sit, maybe why not everybody joins in the work, is because we fail to distinguish between faithfulness or between faithful teaching and commitment to that teaching. We talk a lot about sound doctrine, about faithful words. We want to make sure that we can find Scripture for everything that we say and do. That's our plea. That's our plea as New Testament Christians. We want to go back to the Bible. We want to be the church of the Bible. Therefore, we want to have Scripture for everything that we do. We want what we teach to be sound, healthy teaching. But yet, a lot of times we're not necessarily committed to all of that teaching, because that teaching includes sharing with others. It includes teaching others, befriending others, doing whatever it takes in order to share the gospel with others. So I believe sometimes maybe we fail to distinguish between those two. But I can also think of some reasons why we should not sit while others do the work of the church. And the number one, again, I draw a lot from mission work and from experiences on mission trips. But the number one reason why everyone should join in the work is because I believe that spiritual growth takes place when we're involved in the work of the church. And I'm not saying that growth can't take place from other things. I'm just saying it's been my observation that when somebody gets involved in something, if somebody gets involved with a work of the church, then God gets your heart. God gets your heart, God gets your wallet, He gets your family, He gets everything when He's got your, when you're invested and when you're involved in work. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love taking new people on mission trips. Just about every trip I'll ask, how many people are on your first mission trip? And one of the reasons I do that is because I like to watch the growth in a person. I like to see folks come who have sort of been on the fringes for a while, maybe not totally invested in the work of the church, but then I like to see their growth after they go on a mission trip. That seems to do something for people. We come home and then we get even more involved in the work of the church at home because of what we saw overseas. I also believe another reason why we shouldn't sit by while others do the work is because we get in trouble when we sit by, when we sit along to the side, when we sit on the sidelines. If you're a teenager, or if you're a parent of a teenager, if you've been a teenager, that includes most everybody, then you understand that boredom is probably one of the most dangerous things for young people. I think it's one of the most dangerous things for adults as well. Sometimes we tend to just get in trouble when we're bored, when we're sitting along the side rather than being productive. Think about David and Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, notice this, at the time when kings go forth to battle. It was the time for kings to lead their people into battle, that David, he sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. David, as the king, he was supposed to be leading his people, but instead he sent the commander of his army to lead them. And he stayed home and got in trouble. So I think that's another reason why we should want to involve ourselves in the work of the church, because when we're focused on the work of the church, it's not so easy to get distracted by all the other things that could pull us away from the Lord. So shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? The answer is no. Should we sit by while others do the work of the church? Should we sit by today and receive the benefits, the rewards of being a part of this body while others do the work? The answer is no. We have an opportunity every Sunday morning, every time we come together, to examine ourselves. Everybody makes a response every time we're together. Sometimes it's a public response. Most of the time it's probably a private response. As we look at ourselves, we make application and think about ways in which we can improve. And we have that opportunity this morning. There's a poem I read once that said, I've been a dead weight many years around the church's neck. I let the others carry me and always pay the check. I've had my name upon the roll for years and years gone by. I've criticized and grumbled too. Nothing could satisfy. I've been dead weight long enough upon the church's back. Beginning now, I'm going to take a wholly different track. I'm going to pray and pray and work and carry loads instead of having others carry me like people do the dead. We have the opportunity this morning to examine ourselves and decide whether or not we need to make some changes and become more involved in the work of the church and do more in order to meet our responsibilities to the church. But we also have the opportunity this morning, there may be someone here who's not yet obeyed the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're willing to turn from your sins and confess Him as Lord, then we would love to baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins this morning. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do so right now as we stand and as we sing.